can start looking for the book of Jonah. May take some of you 3 weeks, but there's an index in the front of your Bible. I'm just kidding. Jonah. But we're going to start with Philippians. Philippians chapter 2. So you'll need Philippians, and then keep your finger in Jonah for just a moment, and then we'll go back there. Philippians chapter 2. Notice verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which also, or rather was also, in Christ Jesus. Now, I could read more there, but turn in your Bibles just one more page over. Philippians 3, go down to verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. And again, that all goes back to let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. You can turn to Jonah now, and let's have a word of prayer before we start there. Father, we are grateful this morning to come before you and have access to the mind of Christ. We are thankful, Lord, to have a Bible laid out in front of us that you've provided us. And Father, it's a miracle that it's here. It's by the power of God that it's here, and we trust you for every word of it. Pray, Father, this morning that you'll meet our needs. There are all kinds here, I'm sure. There are people praying right now for some answers, perhaps. And, Father, there may be somebody here lost. We pray that you deal with our hearts. Mainly, I know this morning we're here as Christians, and I know that there are great needs among us now today as well, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, I'd point out to you that let this mind be in you, which also is in Christ Jesus. Got news for you. The Lord not only tells you how to live your life, He tells you how to think too. And if you think that it's intrusive that the Lord might expect certain behavior from you, got news for you. The Lord also expects certain thoughts from you and certain passions from your heart as well. Many times I've preached and said, you know, the devil is certainly out to get a lost man's soul, okay? But failing to get his soul, the devil certainly will take the mind of that man. First of all, if he's lost, the guy is going to stay lost if the devil can just get a hold of his mind, right? If he can control what he thinks and what he feels, the devil's got the guy. If you're saved, thank the Lord that the devil cannot have your soul. You've been born again, and thank God for that. But I got news for you. The devil might still be able to get a hold of your thoughts and mind. And for that reason, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus. The Lord is very interested in getting a hold of your thoughts and of your mind and your feelings, the things that come from your heart, so that He can eventually bring into control, into concord with God, those thoughts and feelings. And I say that because we live in a day that's, we live in perilous times. These are the latter days. The God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not. The mind and the heart are indeed the booty of the devil and of this world. And like I said, if the devil can get your soul, he is certainly happy to take that. That's the first prize. But there is a secondary prize for the devil. If the devil, after you're saved by Jesus Christ, can get a hold of your mind, he's still got you in a way that's very defeating. Now, that said, I take you to the book of Jonah. And let this mind be in you which also was in Christ Jesus. And I got thinking about that verse in context with Jonah and what Jonah went through. Most of you know the story of Jonah very well. First of all, I should say that Jonah probably was singularly the most successful preacher that ever preached. He preached one that we know of, 8-word message. I mean, think about a message of only 8 words. You would already be done and on your way home this morning if I did that. But I've never been able to stop after only 8 words. And with those eight words, the Bible says that Jonah brought a city to its knees, of course, by the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and that city had 120,000 plus people in it. That said, besides all that, Jonah is one of the greatest types of Christ in the Bible. Jesus said, a wicked generation seeketh after a sign. There shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas, right? For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so it is that Jonah was a foretype of Jesus Christ, where Jesus Christ died and rose again the third day from the dead. Now, my point in saying all that is Jonah's a great guy. And Jonah's one of the greatest men in the Bible. Problem is, if you get down and do it and start studying the ins and outs of just this story that we have of Jonah, you will find that Jonah was of a very different mindset than God. I mean, he was successful and converted an entire town, a great town at that, God's enemies. He was indeed a great type of Jesus Christ. But otherwise, boy, was Jonah a mess. I mean, he prayed and God answered some prayers. He preached and God converted some souls. But I got news for you. The world says a mind is a terrible thing to waste, right? If you are lost and of the same mindset as Jonah, you're going to die and go to hell. If you're saved and after you're saved, you fall into the same frame of mind as Jonah, you're going to wind up cynical, bitter, and defeated in your Christian life. I want to preach to you for just a little while this morning about Jonah's wrongful frame of mind. Okay? I would not, if I were you as a Christian, count on getting away with a dereliction of duty like Jonah did. In fact, when you get down to the end of the story, you don't really know how this wound up with Jonah. We leave Jonah at the end of chapter 4 on a hilltop, still mad and angry with God for converting these souls, and you're left not knowing if Jonah ever got right with God or not, right? And so I want to preach to you for a little while about Jonah's wrongful frame of mind. Now, folks, Jonah, by Old Testament standards, every Old Testament standard, was a child of God, right? Jonah was a prophet. In fact, he's mentioned not only in Jonah, but in 2 Kings chapter 14 as well. Jonah knew the truth about the future and about the truth about God. Jonah was not just being a twit when he got angry because God converted the Ninevites. He wasn't just being a jerk. The idea was that he knew beforehand, because he was a prophet, that the Ninevites were the enemies, the Assyrians. They were the enemies of Israel. There was coming a day in the future where Assyria would march against Israel and defeat it. And so he's just preempting this whole thing and saying, I don't want to help these people out that are going to one day march on Israel and defeat Israel. And so when the Lord converted Nineveh, Jonah was mad, but it wasn't because he was just a nerd, idiot, twit. Okay? He was a prophet that knew the truth and knew what was coming. Now, that said, there's something else. Jonah knew the Word of God. Jonah confesses to these guys on the ship that he feared God, and I do believe all that. But it struck me how Jonah wound up being, in the end, where God wanted him, and God used him in a great, great way, and all those sort of things. But the fact is that Jonah, in the middle of the will of God, was in about as bad a frame of mind as anybody could possibly be. Jonah was as wrong as a man can be. And yes, a man can still be a Christian and be really, really, really wrong and not conform himself at all to Jesus Christ or to God's frame of mind. That all said, folks, I mean, this here you have Jonah sitting on this hillside after he's preached his eight-word sermon. The king has commanded repentance. I mean, folks, even the asses and the goats are in sackcloth. Everybody's fasting. The entire mighty city of Nineveh essentially is subjugated before God in Jonah's sight. There's no music. There's no wedding. There are no cook fires. I mean, this city is busy repenting and trying to ward off the wrath of God. And Jonah's mad. Which is a really, really strange thing. And my point in saying all this, folks, is that I know you don't have to go through very many Rolodex cards in your mind, if you know what a Rolodex is still. The little Rolodex in your mind of your brothers and sisters in Christ that believe like you, that probably many of them used to be in church with you. You don't have to go very far in the Rolodex to find somebody that you know of that was blessed and prospered and protected in God's will. They were saved. They were trained well in the Bible. They had the truth in their laps and maybe still do. They were married to a wife or a husband that loved them. Their children loved them. They had some success, at least in rearing their children up or rearing them up part way. And yet at this hour and at this day, they are in the wrong frame of mind and out and gone. Ladies and gentlemen, Jonah was of the wrong frame of mind even though God used him. I wouldn't count on God using me the way he used Jonah if I was in the frame of mind that Jonah was. And the Lord doesn't very often reward backsliddenness to this degree. And so I wouldn't count on that happening. But I know, folks, I know Christians. And the will of God, being in church, having a Bible, reading a Bible, even in light of a wife or a husband that loves them, in the light of children that are doing well and doing right, the will of God is still a prison for them. So I'm going to talk to you for a little while about Jonah's wrongful frame of mind. All right? Go to Jonah 1 with me, if you would. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 1. Now, this is one of the greatest men of the Bible for several reasons. One of the most used guys of the Bible, at least for one single 8-word sermon. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, went down into it to go with them and to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. I want to say, first of all, Jonah's wrongful frame of mind. Jonah was zealous in all the wrong things. He was zealous in all the wrong things. Zeal is a wonderful thing. In fact, the Lord God Himself is a zealous God. Now, there are folks that are zealous in many things, and zeal in the work of the Lord is one of the finest things you can have as long as you have some wisdom, right? That all said, Jonah was zealous in all the wrong things. Here he's a man who has the commission to go and preach a gospel to a city. By the time it all works out, he went and preached with no compassion whatsoever. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. No poem, no illustrations, no compassion, and no prayer. Just 8 words, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And yet the city still repented before his preaching and fell down on their knees, put on sackcloth and ashes, and lay that way before God for days. One of the greatest sermons ever preached, one of the greatest revivals ever led, yet Jonah was out of it. Jonah was zealous of all the wrong things. In verse 2 and 3, he was zealous in fleeing from God. Folks, he didn't just flee a little bit. I mean, Jonah didn't just hide behind a fig leaf, go hide behind the hedges when it's time for Sunday school. Jonah didn't just lay out of church for a couple of weeks out of a month, making up excuses. I mean, Jonah went and found himself a fair and got as far away from God as fast as he could get away as possible. Our equivalent of our day, just a few years ago, until they quit flying it, would have been to go and jump on the Concorde and hitch a flight to Europe. I don't think the Concorde's flying any longer, so I guess that no longer applies. Kind of like 8-track tapes or whatever. But folks, Jonah was zealous in all the wrong things. He was zealous in ignoring the Word of God. He was zealous, and so when God said, go and preach to those people, the first thing he did was turn and run as fast as he could away. He was zealous in fleeing from the will of God. He was zealous in opposing the will of God. He did not want those people to get saved. Now, there's a reason why, like I said, Jonah was not an idiot. He was not a twit. He was a prophet that knew the future and knew that those folks were marching on Israel in generations to come. So he was not just being stupid, but he was, in a way, being stupid. He was zealous, folks, in opposing the will of God. He was zealous in being disagreeable with God's judgment. I mean, the Lord said, look, there's a bunch of people in that town that don't know which end is which, and they'll get it right if we'll go preach. And so he sent Jonah to go, and Jonah did not want anybody to get right. He wanted the blind and the halt and the babies and the kids and the women to all die and go to hell. I just want to say he was zealous in being disagreeable to God's judgment. Here's a man who's protected by God. He's in the will of God. He has a commission from God. He has the truth of God. He knows the future. And as zealously as possible, he is running as fast away from what God wants him to do as possible. He was zealous in all the wrong things. Here is Solomon, the king of the son of David. Here is Solomon, wiser than any of us even understand, rich beyond measure, given peace to do whatever he liked in his kingdom. He was hedged in and he was blessed. And what did he do? He zealously collected wives and concubines like Precious Moments figurines. He was zealous in all the wrong things. I just want to say that you live in a day now, we live in perilous times. These are the latter days now, folks. And you now live in days, and most of us have struggled with some of these things in our lives. The fact of the matter is, you have to fight off every day, most likely, being zealous in something that the world is trying to attract you into. Everybody can use a hobby. If you like jogging, fine, go jog. If you like fishing, fine, go fish. If you golf a little bit, fine, go golf. No problem. But ladies and gentlemen, if you're not careful, get off into stuff where you zealously pursue distractions. Things that do nothing but distract, that do nothing but tug at your finances, at your time. It robs you of your energy. It robs you of your desire to do anything else besides this one thing. We all have those tendencies, and I just want to say, folks, these are the latter days. If there's ever been a day to be zealous for the Lord Jesus Christ, today's the day. Okay? You don't have much longer today, maybe the last day. There aren't many decades left, if any decades left. If there's ever been a day to turn up the juice, to turn up the heat, and be zealous for the Lord Jesus Christ as a Christian, to be zealous for the Bible as a Christian, today's the day. And there has never been a day, I suppose, where there have been so many distractions to keep you away from that very thing. Everybody wants a piece of your time. Everybody wants a piece of your mind. Everybody wants a piece of your day. Everybody wants a piece of your money. I don't believe that everybody that goes on Facebook is completely backslidden, at least not completely. But I know people that spend more time on Facebook on Sunday than they spend in church. I know folks that will more zealously guard their, what do they call it, social network than they are concerned about reading their Bible. That's not right. You're zealous in all the wrong things. That is a wrongful frame of mind. Jonah, by all rights, should have been dumped off to the side and not used to lead this revival. And I promise you, if you act like Jonah acted, Lord's not going to do much to use you. All right? He was zealous in all the wrong things. He was of the wrong frame of mind. I tell you something else. Look in chapter 1, verse 5. So he goes down to Joppa, gets on a boat to Tarshish. Verse 4, the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. There was a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was like to be broken. Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. Now, he wasn't just pretending. He wasn't just napping. He wasn't just laying there taking a cat nap, pretending to be asleep when they came and looked for him. The Bible says he was fast asleep. Jonah was restful at all the wrong times. He was not just zealous in all the wrong things. He was restful at all the wrong times. This was not a man that was resting peacefully in Jesus' bosom while the storm raged outside. Okay? This is a guy on the run from God that laid down and went to sleep and went fast asleep. He's resting while the clock is ticking on a town bigger than we live in here. And that town was ready to repent if he would only go. The clock was ticking. 40 days were ticking off. Those people were going to die and go to hell, including the babies, including the little daughters about this tall. You see? He was restful at all the wrong times. The men around him were ready to perish. It was because of him the storm came on them. And he's downstairs. The sailors, the mariners, the professional sailors were scared to death, ready to do anything. When you start throwing stuff overboard to lighten the ship, you know you're in trouble. If you ever buy a cruise and the weather gets rough and they start throwing stuff overboard, you know you're in trouble. Okay? This is serious stuff when the pros start pitching stuff overboard. When the coffee cups start going, you know that they're really desperate. Now, folks, my point here is that here are these men, and the professional sailors are scared to death. And, you know, Jonah is downstairs sleeping. He is restful at all the wrong times. I don't know about you, but I don't sleep very well most Saturday nights. I get restless before preaching. Some of you are fishermen enough that the night before opening day, before the fishing opener, you're restless. Before the deer hunting opener, you lay in bed and you know the clock's going to go off at about 3:30 so you can get up and go get your big buck. And you don't sleep very well because it's pending, right? Well, some of you didn't sleep very well before Y2K. Some of you don't sleep well in a post-9/11 economy. Some of you don't sleep well because of who we have in the White House. I understand. But it is high time to wake out of sleep. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. If you are restful now, spiritually, and I'm not talking about resting in Jesus. I'm not saying you shouldn't be trustful in Jesus Christ. But if you just can't find anything to do and you just nap all the time spiritually, I got news for you. You're restful at all the wrong times. There's this as well. Look in Jonah chapter 1. Go down to verse 12. Jonah was zealous in all the wrong things. He was restful at all the wrong times. He was of a wrongful frame of mind. Jonah 1:12. He said unto them, now this is Jonah talking to the mariners, the men of the ship, take me up, cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is come upon you. Okay, well, notice in verse 12, there was an old black preacher that used to say, he said, Jonah was suicidal but was too much of a coward to do the killing. So, he's ready to commit suicide, he's ready to die for this cause, but he wants the mariners to kill him, right? He says, take me up, cast me forth into the sea. He's ready to die for his cause. I want to say, he was a willing martyr in all the wrong causes. This guy is ready to die for the right and privilege to run from God. Notice furthermore, it goes it gets worse. Jonah chapter 4. Go down to verse 3. He's mad by this time, and the Lord has granted repentance to the Ninevites. They are all in sackcloth and ashes. Even the dogs and the livestock are in sackcloth. He says, verse 3, therefore, now he said, I knew you were going to do this. I knew you were a merciful God. I don't want these people saved. These are the enemies of Israel. I want them dead. I knew this was going to happen. I knew that they'd call on you and you would give them mercy. It says verse 3, therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He was a willing martyr. He was willing for the sake of his argumentation with God, for the sake of what he thought he was right and that God was wrong. For the sake of that argument, he was willing to die. Furthermore, look down in verse 8. Came to pass, when the sun did rise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. The sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. I mean, Jonah was sitting on that hillside that day and got really, really hot and said, it's better for me to die than to live. When's the last time you were out in the sun on a July day in Minnesota, mowed the lawn, cut some wood, whatever, and say, boy, I am so hot, just kill me. I mean, really. Brother, Jonah is a willing martyr in all the wrong causes, right? He's overzealous in all the wrong things. He's restful at all the wrong times. He's a willing martyr in the wrong cause. Here is this great Assyrian city, Nineveh. And it sits essentially subjugated before God at Jonah's very feet. He's sitting on the brow of the hill watching this thing happen. There are no cook fires. Nobody's making music. Nobody's making any birthday cakes. Everybody is repentant and broken and crying to God for their lives to forgive them for their sins. And Jonah has this disconnect. He says, it is so bad, just kill me. He's ready to die for all the wrong causes. Now, I don't know what you're willing to, I don't know what you say you would die for hypothetically. Maybe you think, maybe you would. Maybe you would die for Jesus Christ. And I hope you would. Huh? That'd be great. Now, I don't know what you do with your time on a day-to-day basis. I don't know what you do all the time with your time between church, but I can tell you this. Whatever it is that you do tonight, whatever it is that you do tomorrow, it needs to be the right cause. Do you know why? Because you might die doing it. I don't know how you spend your time on the average day when you're not in church or at work. I don't know if you read your Bible. I don't know if you have any zeal for souls, try to convert somebody, try to help somebody go to a hospital somewhere and do something like that. I don't know. Maybe you're expending all your time doing nonsensical things. I don't know. Like I said, everybody deserves a rest. Everybody deserves a vacation. If you like golf, go golf. If you like fishing, go fish. If you like to run, go run. If you like to lift weights, that's fine. No problem. But just keep in mind that whatever it is that you do, you're burning energy and you're burning years. You're burning your candle doing what you're doing. So whatever it is, whatever cause it is that you engage yourself with enthusiastically and zealously and habitually, you're giving yourself to that cause. I'm not saying it's wrong to go jogging. I'm not saying that. I am saying if jogging and running becomes an idol to you, I hope you're prepared to die for it. Because you're burning your candle doing that. And brother, you've only got one candle. Right? He was a willing martyr in the wrong cause. There's something else I'd have you see. Turn in your Bibles to Jonah 4 again. Jonah 4, verse 1. It displeased Jonah exceedingly. He was very angry. Verse 4, then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? verse 9. God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? He said, I'd do well to be angry even unto death. He was mad for all the wrong reasons. Jonah was just as wrong as he could possibly be. Jonah's mad because he preached and they got right. Jonah's mad at anything that God does with him. He's just mad. He's just mad all the time. The angels are singing in heaven. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth than over 99 just persons that have no need of repentance, right? The entire town of Nineveh has repented. There is joy in heaven. There are bands playing in heaven. The choirs are singing. It's a wonderful celebration going on. And Jonah is sitting up on the brow of the hill with his, sitting down there with his elbows on his knees, just glowering, just angry beyond any fit of imagination any of us could even imagine. He is mad. Mad at all the wrong causes. Let me ask you a question. What would it take to make Jonah happy? What does it take to make Jonah happy? How do you make a man like this happy? I have no answers. I don't know how you make Jonah happy. You know, I was sure happy Friday when Newell Chester said, you know, Brother Stevens, he said, I didn't think very much of you Baptists before, but you changed an old agnostic into a Christian. He said, I'll never think of Baptists the same as I think of you now. And, you know, I appreciate that. That's encouraging, right? But what does it take to make Jonah happy? Why is the will of God a prison for Jonah? Jonah, with less effort than many people put in, has one of the greatest revival responses, and I would say the greatest revival response anywhere in the Bible. Talk about no effort. I mean, really, 8 words, no poem, no title, no outline, no illustrations, no prayer, just yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And I mean, they all got right with God. Well, I'm just asking you folks, what will it take to make Jonah happy? Why is the will of God a prison for him? Why is the will of God perhaps a prison for you? You know how you fight it coming to church sometimes? You know how it is? I'm ashamed to say it, but I have to kick myself to witness to somebody. I can't explain why it is that I have to kick myself to give a tract to a checkout girl that weighs about 13 pounds. What's she going to do to me? She going to beat me up? I mean, really. I don't understand sometimes. But I just know, folks, that sometimes the will of God can be a prison for some. It was a prison for Jonah. Jonah hated what he was called to do. He was zealous in all the wrong things. He was restful at all the wrong times. He was a willing martyr in all the wrong causes. He was mad, really angry, for all the wrong reasons. I'd like to say further, look in chapter 4, verse 6. And the Lord God prepared a gourd. So it's hot. He's sitting on the east side of the city on the brow of the hill, and it's hot. And the Lord God prepared a gourd, made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad for the gourd. Now, when the entire town is getting in sackcloth and ashes and they kill all the fires and all the activity stops because everybody's repenting, he's sitting there on the brow of the hill with his elbows on his knees going like that. But boy, a gourd grows up behind him over his head so he has shade. And he's running around the top of the hill just shouting hallelujahs and throwing his shoes and glory to God! So good to have shade. Gotta look a little strange. From the city. Here's this guy sitting up there glowering up. Gourd grows up over him, and all of a sudden, he is the happiest clown in town. I want you to see that he was glad to the wrong degree. It's amazing what folks can get really enthused about, isn't it? A Viking season? Okay, maybe not this year, but I remember growing up, we used to, I don't know, don't ask me why, we used to watch The Price is Right. And boy, one of those people get their name called and they just go completely bonkers out of the crowd and come down jumping and shouting and doing cartwheels and all that. It's amazing, isn't it, the things that folks get really, really worked up about. See, it's not just that they're zealous over all the wrong things, but I mean they're glad to the wrong degree. You know? We can go down a long list of things that people just, you know, just are over-enthused about. You can't get them excited about God. Boy, they can get excited about coming and listening to a rock band. But when it comes to hearing the Word of God, they're not interested. You know? Somebody sets up a new Facebook page and they're just so excited to show their pictures from the goat farm to all their friends on Facebook. It's just a joy. I just don't understand. Well, he was glad to all the wrong degree. It's a little weird, isn't it? It's amazing how excited some folks can get about some hobbies. And, you know, Brother Todd caught a 5-pound bass the other day at Brother Dave's pond. I'm sure he did a little jig, maybe, because not every day you catch a 5-pound bass. But, I mean, really, the excitement that some people have over some things that mean nothing whatsoever. Really. One last thing, and I'm done. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. And it came to pass, when the sun did arise, that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted, wished in himself to die, and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." I want you to see there that Jonah was discouraged in the wrong path. Now, he's in the right place. He's preached the right message. And he actually has the fruit of revival before him. But he's of such a wrong frame. He's so out of sorts and out of sync with God that he's just completely on the wrong path. Now, I understand discouragement as part of life. And I know that there's discouragement sometimes, and you'd be surprised that some people don't know. There's discouragement in the right path. I mean, when you got saved, you may have been of the naive notion that the rest of life was going to be an easy lounger, you know, a jet straight up into the air for the rest of your Christian life, and you found out that's not the case. There's an awful lot of downs and ups and stuff, right? Well, whether you know it or not, there are lots of discouragements on the right path. Like I said, I went over to my brother Chester's Friday, and you know, it was just, I wasn't particularly discouraged at the moment, but it was encouraging to hear, you know, him say, "Boy, we sure do appreciate you changing that old agnostic into a Christian." That's a blessing, you know. I mean, who doesn't want to go knock a door then, right? Well, that said, if you need encouragement in the right path once in a while, tell me what you do for somebody that's discouraged in the wrong path. Now here is Jonah, and with all the fruits of revival laying at his feet, he still wants to die. Not because he's happy and wants to end it here, but because he's mad and sad and angry and discouraged. What do you do with somebody that's discouraged in the wrong path? Hey, folks. How can I help Jonah? He doesn't take encouragement from the Bible. He doesn't like preaching. When he gets an entire town repentant at his feet, he's still not happy. How do you encourage a guy like that? Folks, God Himself can't encourage Jonah. Jonah's discouraged in the wrong path. What do you do for a man that's discouraged in the wrong path and doesn't want on the right path? I don't even know what you do for him. Right? You can be of the wrong frame of mind
and be geographically in the right place. You can be in the wrong frame of mind and have good, spiritual, profitable things, fruitful things going on around you all the time. Again, you don't have to go through very far in the Rolodex in your mind, probably, to think of somebody in your Christian life that has fallen out of things in the last several years, that it all started with just getting the heart and mind off the things of God or thinking wrong about certain things. I'm a pastor. I've pastored folks like that. And some of them are no longer here. What do you do? Jonah was of the wrongful frame of mind. You're a Bible believer. You know Jesus Christ is your Savior. You get a lot of light if you come to church. You have the truth of, you have the eternal truth of an eternal God in your lap. You have the Holy Spirit enlightening your darkness. If you come to church, you hear preaching all the time that has to do with all manner of things in your life. But Jonah was of the wrong frame of mind. Let's bow our heads and pray. Well, Father, help us not be. We recognize here one of the great men of the Bible, and maybe on any other day throughout the rest of his life, maybe Jonah was one of the greatest examples any man could ever find. But Father, for these very few short pages that we see Jonah illuminated and highlighted in the book, we find a man who is greatly used and greatly thought of by God, but is so completely out of sync with the Lord for those few days anyway, that he almost took himself perhaps out of this whole scenario. And who knows? None of us know to this hour how the story turned out. We know that Nineveh got right. We don't know if Jonah did. And so, Father, we're left with a question mark, an unfinished story at the end of the chapter. I pray, Lord, that you might help us not have such an unfinished story. If there's any among us here, Lord, that is wrestling with these things as Jonah did and have walked far enough out of sync with God to not have an appreciation for something that God's trying to do, Lord, I pray that you might convict and reprove and rebuke. Lord, help us as we're weak sinners. We need you. We're thankful for your grace and mercy. And Father, we just pray you'd help us not be of the same frame of mind as Jonah. Let's keep our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a minute. Give you an opportunity to come this morning if you've, first of all, never trusted Christ. Like I said, if you're walking that far out of sorts with the Lord and you're lost, the Bible says you'll never get born again in that frame of mind. You're going to die and go to hell. But it is certainly also possible that a Christian, once saved and once right, perhaps having walked with the Lord for a long time, gets out of sync and gets thinking wrong and gets certain idols erected in the heart and mind, and that the zeal for those idols and the zeal for those things thwarts the man's thoughts, thwarts the man's passions and his heart. I'm asking you to consider, because I can't do it for you, I'm asking you to yield the Holy Spirit and let Him talk to you about those things for your sake. Jonah was of the wrongful frame of mind. Are you in a right frame of mind spiritually? Now, Father, we pray you bless the few minutes that we have left here this morning. May we sing with our hearts here as we sing this song. We are grateful for your love to us. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Help us, Father, any of us that need the proverbial attitude adjustment to make that adjustment that we need so badly. Father, help us repent of our idols and our vile thoughts. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn over to number 333 and stand, if you would. Number Appreciate you being here this morning. We will get back together tonight for the Moldova slides and testimonies. So hopefully you can be here at 6 to get started with that. We will have a prayer meeting at 5:30. So if you can make that as well, that'd be great. Let's be dismissed in prayer this morning. Brother Dave, would you dismiss us?
Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for you. We learned this morning. Pray, help us keep these things.